Yeah. It's working now. We get in that argument all the time at work between apples. Before all the kids that stayed up all night fall asleep, they went to bed at the same time I woke up this morning, apparently, some of them. So if you nod off, I won't like yell too loud. But before you fall asleep, you need to be encouraged. Next week, what I would like to do is have some of you that like play instruments or do something to play one, okay? Like, how many of you play instruments, the kids, young people? What do you play?
Piano.
I mean, play some. Both of you play piano? I mean, I think that would be cool if you could do that. The other thing that I think would be nice is if some of you got together and read that day, like next Sunday, Christmas Eve, would read together Luke, I think it's the first two chapters or something like that. If the teenagers could kind of get together and figure out, break it up into some logical, I don't know, 10 verses each or 5 verses each, and just read it up here next week. That would be kind of cool. So you could practice that. Whoever wants to volunteer, my dad told me never to volunteer for anything, so don't take his advice. And if you could volunteer to do that, that would be great. You don't have to be, like, perfect. I mean, if you play an instrument, man, that's just so cool for people like me that don't play anything. You know, if you wanted me, I could play my one piece on the piano, but you wouldn't want to hear it. So if you could do that, I'd appreciate it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Oh, I have another assignment. If somebody would pick this assignment for me. And I know I'm supposed to know this, but could somebody look up, Google for me, Gloria in however you say that, in excelsis Deo? Could one of the kids Google that and come next week and tell us what it means? I mean, a lot of kids, you know, we sing that every year, and I'm like, it must be, is it Latin?
Yeah. Maybe someone knows that.
Maybe somebody knows Latin. Do you? I want one of the kids to tell us. Yeah, I want one of the kids because so it's Latin. So if you can look it up, you can.
Without telling you what it means.
Okay. No, this is good.
I can tell you that it was partly back in early church history when they would have their order of service, and every service had a Gloria, and every service had an Agnus Dei, and every service had a Kyrie, and they all meant for the Agnus Dei is Lamb of God, which is why when we sing the Agnus Dei by Michael W. Smith, it's worthy is the Lamb, you are holy. It's the same words, or actually Michael W. Smith has written a Kyrie, which is Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, and each, you know, each service had a different Gloria and Kyrie, and yes, it does mean something.
So, now that you can...
I don't want it.
Yeah, we don't want to give it away. Yeah. And since you can Google now, you could probably find it pretty easy, you know. So, somebody, one of the kids, Google it. And if you got to print it out and bring it in to let us know what it means, you'll know some Latin. Okay? It's kind of cool. I mean, anyway, if somebody could do that, that would be... You don't have to raise your hand, just... Be cool if you brought it in next week. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The one title I read in one of the commentaries was that this section of Scripture gives us a settled confidence in the character of God. My view is, or my title would be, our future is secure. My home is in heaven, so I can live with confidence on earth. And when I read this, and what I'm going to talk about today is, I'm preaching more to myself than to you. Because when, you know, having confidence in this world, it seems like the world either wants to make us arrogant You know, where you see people that are arrogant in the business world and have all this self-confidence, or it makes us real scared. And I think what this section of Scripture is saying to us is that we need to understand that our home is in heaven. My future and your future is secure. So I can live today with confidence. When I have a presentation to whoever, and it's scary, and your job might depend on that. Or when you have an assignment at school and you're like, I don't really understand this. And you know, you tend to get a little scared. We need to realize that I can have confidence in who's on my side. Okay? When you go to your job interview, I mean, and really, my job is like, they put pressure on you all the time. There's a performance thing to perform perfect every time. And what I think Paul is saying here is that I can have confidence in this life because who's on my team? Okay, let me read it. I'm going to read the whole thing at once, and if you could just listen with me, and then we'll go through it. Verse 31, Paul's, and there's like six questions in here, so listen for these questions. Paul writes, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's six questions in there. I mean, and Paul started this thing, this chapter, by saying, you will never come under condemnation. And he ends this saying that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That ought to give us confidence. Not self-confidence so much, but confidence in who God is and how he is for us. And he starts this section with the question, what shall we say to these things? Well, what things? All of this stuff, most people think, some commentators think, all of the stuff that Paul has talked about from Romans chapter 1 to this point. Others people think it's just to this section that's right above this, where Paul says in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything in your life, God will cause to, and he's going to work that together for good. All of the, even the bad stuff, God can cause to work together for good for us. And then he says, he goes through this whole thing, for who he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. One day, you and I are going to look just like his son. One day, you and I are going to be glorified. One day, we're going to stand before God, and all of our sin will be gone. That is as sure as God can be, that our end is sure. No matter what you fail at, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens between the day you got saved and the day you die, God says you're going to be glorified. And at the end of last week, we read verses that says you're going to stand before him blameless. You and I, that song we sang today, we're going to stand before him and look at him and go, holy, 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 my King. You know, we're going to stand before him and go, this is what I've been waiting for. And Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's almost like an absurd question. If God's on your team, who can stand against you? When I go on my job interview, when I give a presentation to the, you know, I mean, the other day when I went up to Phoenix, I thought I was going to go just see this hospital and go take a look at it and kind of figure out how much it was going to cost to do this thing. And this guy sets up a meeting with a bunch of people from the hospital. And I'm like, I have nothing prepared. Nothing. And I have to give a presentation. And I'm like, you know, I got scared. And I needed to, like, remind myself, if God is for me, who can stand against me? Not self-confidence, but say, God, you. It's almost good to be put in a spot like that, because there is nothing I could do. It all had to be God doing something. Okay. If God is for us, this next question is, who can be against us? How many of you remember a movie called My Bodyguard? Does anybody remember seeing that? It's a great movie. Hopefully it's rated G. I think, you know, I don't know. I mean, if it's rated R, don't see it. But I don't think it is. It's about this kid that goes to this big high school. He's a new kid, and he gets picked on. You know, I don't know. I don't want you to raise your hand, but dude, I mean, I went to an all boys high school. My high school was brutal. I mean, I was 4'11", went to this high school, all boys, 6,500 guys. We had. Every gang you could imagine, every, you know, color, race you could imagine, and I was this tall. Think what they did to me. So that's why I like My Bodyguard, because this kid goes to this new school, and he befriends this big dude, and the big dude becomes his bodyguard. So whenever he's picked on, his bodyguard is standing right behind him. You know, and he has the confidence then, in the movie, his confidence grows because of the guy standing behind him. Well, guess who's standing with us? God. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to tell another story to young guys that are in the room. This was before I was saved. This was kind of my pre-Christian walk. I was in a car with a bunch of friends, okay, and there were four of us in the car. One guy's name was Vito, little Italian guy who was nutty. Ricky Builder, who was a shot putter in high school, he tried to get in the Olympics. He was 6'5", about 350 pounds. Chuck, my best friend, who was about 6'4", 260 pounds, and me. And little Vito, we're in this McDonald's parking lot, and little Vito says something to some girl. Not nice. He said not nice things. He didn't know that her boyfriend was there with about 15 of his Puerto Rican friends. So we're sitting in this car, and next thing I know, four guys come in front of the car, and a car pulls behind us. So we can't pull out. And I'm like, again, this is not going to be good. And it was scary. So I'm thinking, let's just apologize, you know, and say everything will be okay. We're sorry. We didn't mean it. Not Vito. He reaches under the seat of his car, and he has a fungo bat. You know what a fungo bat is? It's for batting practice. And He steps out of the car with this bat. Ricky Builder steps out of the front seat of the car, and I mean, he was big, big. And then Chuck steps out of the other side of the car, and he's big. And I'm like, you know, so I pop out of the car thinking, my bodyguards are right here, and everything is, and also, really, I mean, it was, these guys just like, we're sorry. You know, we won't, they did nothing. Because these two huge friends of mine. And I'm telling you, it was really stupid confidence because they could have really, you know, I'm thinking this would have been bad. There was about 15 of them, really. It was going to be bad. The point of this goofy story is I had big friends. I'm really glad we didn't get in a fight. Don't fight. Don't hang. These guys were fighters. Don't hang around fighters. It's not a good thing. It's really not a pleasant thing. Paul says, I have a way bigger friend than Chuck Jesse or Ricky Builder. God is for us. God is for you before you go into that interview, before you go into that test, God is for you. I mean, he wants you to be successful. He says you're my son and daughter now. He says you're related to me now. Who can stand against you? Kind of a dumb rhetorical question. The answer would be, oh, I guess nobody. Then Paul writes, goes on, he says, and this kind of proves that God is for us. He says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? The question comes to my mind, what are all those things? And this is kind of what he said back in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read that. Romans 5, verse 10, like 8 through 10. It says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God did the little big thing for us, won't he do the little thing for us? If he gave us his son, will he not freely give us all things? Now, what are all those things? What are all those things? If you kind of watched Channel 58 and listened to the prosperity people, it means you're going to be rich. You know, you're going to be rich if you just send me a tithe of like, you know, $100. If you send me $100, then you're going to get rich. Is that what it means? Do we listen to the prosperity theology people that says if you give to this TV program, God's going to bless you. He's going to, you know, give you a hundredfold. If you give me $100, God's going to send you $1,000. Has anybody in this, well, has that ever happened to you where you give $100 and you got a miraculous check of $1,000? You know, I get aggravated when I hear that because God never promised us to be rich. And in reality, if you look at the rest of the world, everybody in this room is. You know, I mean, I always look at my rich friends and think, oh, I wish I had their stuff. Instead of looking at my poor friends and think, you know. So I don't think that all things mean stuff. You know, I think it means this settled confidence in life that God is for me. Now, I don't want to backpedal. Some of the commentaries I read said, don't backpedal. That says God won't give you, you know, this isn't stuff, because I think God does bless us. You know, I think that God does. I remember one time, a quick story, there was a lady, I was working for Diane's dad, and we're driving in a catering business, and she was, her and her husband moved into this Humboldt Park in Chicago, the biggest gang crime area in the world, literally. That was what it was rated. And they moved their, lily white family into this tough racial area. And she didn't want to send her kids to the schools because they would have been, it would have been brutal. And they needed money to go to send these kids to a private school. Well, it's like, I normally don't. This hasn't happened a lot of times in my life, but I felt kind of guilty because I was going on a ski trip and spending a bunch of money on a ski trip. So I thought, I can skip a ski trip. So I gave her the money. And I was feeling pretty good about, God's going to send me now, thousands of dollars. And you know what he sent me? Right after they got into the school, the two kids sent me their artwork. Now, they were little, like 5 years old. And we weren't married at the time, and I didn't have any kids. And I got these two letters from these kids thanking me that they were, it was like worth millions of dollars. God doesn't always promise us money. He promises us good things. I was talking to Chris this morning about our when I was thinking about this all things about the two parties that we went to last night when we were at the Collins house, and it was kind of just nice informal and friends, and it was kind of warm fuzzies, just nice. It was nice. And then we go to this other place, and the contrast was like striking. When we came to your house and we were all dressed up, and it's like when we went to the other place, you didn't feel so dressed up. Because now there's tuxedos and major formal dresses, and you're at the Four Seasons. It's this, it's in Las Colinas, and there's money just everywhere. Really. People. The draw of that is kind of like, this is kind of nice, and the stuff of this world is kind of, it's appealing sometimes, isn't it? Am I the only one that kind of, when I drove up in our big 1990 Suburban, I'm like, oh man, right behind the BMWs, and, all the latest everything. And you're like, I wanted to say to the guy, don't dent that thing. But, so there's this, and the world is kind of appealing to that. To young people here. And that stuff is kind of, when I was talking to Chris this morning, that stuff is okay. If God sees fit to give you a bunch of stuff and bless you with, what you think is a lot of money, that's okay. But you really need to think why he would do that for you. And what are you going to do with that money? And it's not bad stuff. Money isn't bad. I don't want that, it's not the... money's not the root of all evil, but the love of it is. I remember one time at the, and when I talked about that, my red Suburban, this was years ago, probably 15, more than that. I read a little Bible study at Baylor, and these ladies we had the Bible study with said, well, what's your dream car? And I was joking around, and I said, a red Suburban. Because I thought I'd never be able to afford a red Suburban. Really. And then when I looked up, we actually got this car on the on an ad in the paper. And when I drove up to this, met this guy up on I-35, I remember meeting him. And I pulled up, and it was a big red Suburban. And I was like, it's like God almost had a sense of humor and was like, okay. You know, and it was, that's my dream car. It's a big old red Suburban. That's why we're keeping it. We're going to drive that thing until it. anyway, it has almost fallen apart. But God's so fit. I mean, and it's not like, I'm not promising you that God's going to give you your dream car. You know, don't think that. But I think when Paul says he will freely give us all things, think about last night, the friends you were with, the kids you were goofing, you know, and if you guys really did stay up till 4 a.m, that was kind of a nice thing, you know. And what did you stay up till? Am I giving away something I shouldn't be giving away? Okay, you can stay up till 4. As long as you. Think of those things as God's gifts. You know, you have friends and you have a family that loves you, and you've got, you know, if God didn't spare his own son, think of all these other things he will bless you with. And we got to think about it more than just money and stuff. You know. It's another aside. You know that commercial that where the husband and wife are sitting there and they have that wishbone and it breaks? And he goes, cool, I'm going to, what does he go buy? I'm going to get a new HD TV. And he goes to wherever, Circuit City, and he goes and gets the thing. And the wife is sitting there going, oh, like, all I was praying for was world peace and justice or something like that. You know, it's like, we tend to make it, you know, swing the pendulum one way or the other. I mean, the commercials do that. What we need to do is kind of bring this kind of balance and realize that God does give us good things and understand what those are when you get them, you know. And he is going to freely give you that stuff because God is for us. In the Old Testament, I'm not sure they ever felt that. The next question is in verse 33, and I'm going to zing through this, you guys. I'm not going to. The next question Paul brings up, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who always intercedes for us. You know, and I guess we got to realize that, you know, he was resurrected in a body. He's in his body right now, somewhere in heaven, sitting next to God, making intercession for you and me. He's not thinking, oh, you're really disappointing me, Bob. You know, that you really like that stuff of life. That disappoints me. That's not what Jesus is saying before the throne. When I'm getting accused by Satan, I mean, I picture this thing of Satan going, God, did you see what Bob did? And Jesus is next to him saying, but he's mine. And you can't condemn him. No one can bring a charge against Bob or Chris or Diane or Lisa. I mean, God, no one can bring a charge against you or me. The case is closed. I don't know, how many of you have ever, the young guys haven't done it yet, how many of you have done jury duty? Yeah, a few of you. It's a scary thing. I think you should, you know, if you're homeschool, what you ought to do is take the kids down to the court sometime, federal court, where it's a very serious thing. You know, and the judge doesn't like goofing around. You know, it's not a funny thing. When a guy is up there for murder, this is serious. You know, and people are, lives are in on the line here. And you ought to go down there and see it sometime because it's very scary. Well, it is. Because they're in charge. I mean, when I was on jury duty one time, this guy was trying to get off by being real racial and talking about how he hates. He didn't use the word black. He used, I mean, the N-word in front of every, and the judge says, you open your mouth one more time, you're going to be in jail. You're like, it's very scary. And one time, it was the first time I was ever standing before a judge for doing a U-turn in Chicago. And now I realize, so there were about 8 of us that did U-turns. And the judge was, it was like, this could have cost me a lot of money, or you got to sit there and listen to his lecture. So I decided it was cheaper to listen to his lecture. So he went through this whole thing about how a U-turn is only, you can only do a U-turn on a boulevard. I can still remember him saying this. It's only on a boulevard. And what is a boulevard? And then he explained what a boulevard was. And I'm like, a boulevard is a, just in case you're wondering, is a street with trees down the middle. You know, you, in Chicago, like in Texas, you can do U-turns at intersections everywhere. But in Chicago, only, if you're ever driving up there, only on a boulevard. I still remember his lecture because I was scared. I'm like, man, this guy is serious. You're standing before the God of the universe. And he says, no one can bring a charge against them. It's God who justifies. It's the judge who is, the judge of the universe that says, you are now okay. That's the Greek translation of justified. You are now okay. You're mine. And if, you know, the one guy, it, you know the story of, I know you've heard the story a million times of the lady caught in adultery and they brought her up to Jesus. I mean, that scene had to be incredible. Of this prostitute being brought in front of Jesus, this, you know, the Son of God, a prostitute caught in the act. It had to not be pretty, you guys. You know, I mean, this had to be fairly wild looking. And here's all the priests. Get the stones and we, you know, nail her. And he says, the one that, you know, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And you can hear, I heard Swindoll the other day talk, and you hear the thump of all the stones hitting the ground. And think what that lady was thinking. The one guy, Jesus could have picked up all of them. The one without sin could have stoned her. That's us standing before the throne. And the Son of God says, you're mine. The rest of the book of Romans, he's going to tell us kind of what he said to the prostitute, go and sin no more. I mean, the book of Romans at the end is going to tell us how to live this crazy thing out. No one can condemn you. If you think about what he's saying here, in the Trinity, God is for us. Earlier in the chapter, it says the Holy Spirit is uttering words of groaning for us before the throne. And Jesus Christ is standing before the throne interceding for you and me. God is for us. Who can be against us? The next question is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he goes through the, I mean, when you think about this stuff, I mean, when you think about the all things, we're thinking, oh man, God's going to give us a bunch of great things. Then you look at the list. you know, of, and when you think about what, when Paul wrote this to the Romans, the persecution really hadn't started yet. You know, in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the persecution started, the Romans lived in what Paul's about to say here. And they had to look back. When they're in the catacombs, hiding out from the Roman judges, and thinking, they had to be reading this chapter, thinking, oh my, Paul said that tribulation won't separate us from him. Distress won't. Persecution won't. Famine won't. Nakedness won't. Peril won't. The sword won't. These people actually had that happen to him, to them. You know, I'm not really afraid of the sword. You know, I mean, nobody has ever really threatened me with a sword. You know, I guess if we, but, you know, some people are, and over in, they're threatening our soldiers. You know, I mean, they're living this. There's Christians in the world that are probably living this. And it's easy for us to say nothing shall separate us, but what, man, if it comes to that, if it ever comes to that, we got to all pull this verse out and say, even if I'm in tribulation, even, you know, and some of us have that. I mean, there are tribulations today. But none of that will separate us from the love of Christ. And then in verse 36, it says, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This was a messianic verse. This was out of one of the Psalms. It's kind of relating us to the Messiah. We are so connected to him. We are so connected to him that nothing will ever separate us from him. Not your failure, not your test scores, not your whatever. Nothing shall separate us. Verse 37. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. This isn't self-confidence. This isn't confidence in how much I study, how good I am at my job. This is confidence in what? We overwhelmingly conquer through him. Through him who loves us. It ain't about me. You know, and it doesn't mean you don't study for the test and think God will pass it for me. That's not it. You know, or you don't study for the interview, or you don't study for the presentation. But there is a point where you go, God, I can't do this. This is about you helping me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The basic answer is nothing. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. It gives extremes on all these things. This is, they do this a lot in Hebrew, that go to the extremes. Death or life. Death won't separate you. I mean, that's what brings us to him. Life won't separate you. And it's kind of like, you know, the longer you live life, the more you realize it can kind of be rough. You know, there's major bumps in the road that we don't like. There's going to be major trials in your life that where you're going to say, God, I don't get it. Why? Why? And Paul says, nothing separates you. I am convinced that when I hit those whys in life, that God is still for me. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Things to come. 90% of the stuff I worry about never happens. I worry about, I shouldn't admit it, but I mean, I worry a lot. And it's really dumb. Because even if the worst happens, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I have one last illustration. I'm not too far. Gary Inrig gave this illustration of the settled confidence that we ought to have in who God is. And he gave this illustration of a guy from Florida, from the South. He was headed out to, I don't know what year it was, but he was headed to, let's say, to the gold rush in California. And he gets to close, and he's in Oregon or somewhere, and he gets up, and it's January, and this river is frozen, and here's this guy from Florida thinking, oh, how am I going to get across this river? What is it? You know, is the ice thick enough and stuff like that? So he gets down on his hands and knees, and gets his backpack in front of him, and he pushes it out, and he starts crawling across, and he pushes a little more, and he crawls across, and it's slow and hard, and he's just worried, and what's going to happen if the ice breaks and I'm going to die? All of a sudden he hears this rumble. How many of you have ever been on a big lake, frozen lake? It makes a lot of noise. I was on Lake Geneva up in Wisconsin walking across it one time, and you can hear the ice cracking as the wind blows. And so this guy is crawling across, unsure, scared to death of what's about to happen. And all of a sudden he hears this rumble. And it's getting louder and louder. And it's coming from behind him. And he looks up, and here comes a guy in a wagon with six horses running across the lake, pulling this huge wagon. Which guy are we? Which guy am I? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, I want to be that confident guy running, you know, the horse running across. That's the guy I want to be. And it is not self-righteousness and self-confidence. It is in that I know that God is for me. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for your word and again for your son. And Father, as we approach this week and the celebration of the birth of your son, I pray that you would just instill in all of our hearts the confidence that we can have in understanding that you are for us. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how good we are, doesn't matter how pretty or talented, but that you are for us and you approved it by allowing your son to die on that cross for us. Father, I pray that you would give us that settled confidence in your character, in your goodness, in your mercy for us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.